Wednesday night services for the past number of weeks. I know it's been 12, 13 weeks. We've missed a few of them, and so it's been longer stretched out, but this is our lesson 13. We're in Acts chapter 12, and we started with the introduction, and that sort of threw us off. We're on chapter number 12 of the book of Acts, and this afternoon we are continuing on with the study of the, have taken up the title to the entire study, the continuing story of the New Testament church. This early church that was started there by the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And He, of course, was speaking of Himself being the foundation of that. And from that moment on, the Lord began to build His congregation, or to build His ecclesia. The word ecclesia is called out of assembly, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find a few things in the Gospels about that early church. But when you come to the book of Acts, you find it beginning to grow and to prosper, and it begins to spread out. And we have seen some of these areas already that the church has grown into. Last week we was in chapter number 11, and where that the 10 and 11, where the Gentiles received the gospel, they received the message of the salvation, they received the Holy Spirit coming upon them, baptizing them, setting them aside for the purpose of serving the Lord, and how that last week Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and he tells the saints there of Jerusalem, the early church, how that the Gentiles had been granted repentance, and how that the Lord had given them opportunity to hear the gospel and to be saved. And we find and found last week that that's a very important thing, because you and I are Gentiles. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles. And we are those dogs that the Gentiles talked about. They were very prejudiced against Gentile people because they'd had the oracles of God. They'd had the Word of God. They'd had all the spiritual blessings, and they'd become very prideful in what the Lord had given them, and they didn't think anybody else could ever have what they had. But we find that when Peter saw that table cloth or that sheet coming down that had all kinds of different animals on there to eat, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that was unclean." And the Lord revealed to him that whatever he had cleansed that was clean and was able, and referring back and making reference to Gentile people. And so Peter would have not on his own ever have gone to the house of Cornelius without the direction of the Holy Spirit. He even makes comment, and we noticed week before last that he made comment how that it was unlawful for him to even sit down and eat at a table with Gentile people. But the Lord had taught him a lesson. The Lord had made him understand that the Gentiles were open to the gospel like the Jew. And now he goes back in chapter 11 and he confirms that to the Jewish church there in Jerusalem. And then we found that they accepted that very readily, very openly, and the work of the Lord making progress. Now we come to chapter 12 tonight, and this chapter gives us just some more details and experiences of this early church, the continuation, and this will be, I guess, the last time that we see just that local church being talked about and the things that's involved, because when we get to chapter 13, the actions of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, that is the book of Acts, it's the acts of the Spirit of God upon the people of the Lord, and when you come to chapter 13 next week, we'll find that the Holy Spirit directs them, Paul and Barnabas, to go and begin to preach the gospel to the different cities and different areas. And then we not only see the continuation of the church, but we see the expansion of the church as it begins to flourish and go out in different areas and churches started. But tonight, in chapter 12, we find, again, the Apostle Peter is the primary subject of matter in at least the first portion of the Scripture, because Peter is arrested. Now, you can rest assured that when the Lord blesses you, as Peter has been blessed in these last two chapters, you can just put it down, that the devil is not going to let you have a calm day. He's not going to let you have a calm life. And remember, the Lord told Peter some time back, He said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. And this is a part of that continual sifting that Satan was trying to do upon Peter. And that's an interesting study about the sifting of the wheat and blowing of the chaff. And Peter is now the target of persecution. This is the fifth account that's given to us in the book of Acts concerning some persecution. And we have here the arrest of the Apostle Peter. We see the oppression upon the church and then the rescue that is given to Peter by a miraculous means. And so we'll look at these verses tonight in Acts chapter number 12. There are 25 verses, and so we'll be looking at, if not everyone, we'll be looking at different sections and note here how that the enemy was after Peter, but the Lord's greater than the enemy. The Scripture says, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And we have that blessed Holy Spirit that lives in our heart and our life. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and so therefore we're to glorify God in our bodies because they are no longer ours, they are His. We see here the expansion of the church and beginning with this persecution. Now let's look at verse number 1 through 4 in chapter 12, the book of Acts. It says, Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also when there were days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now here we find the repressive king, or this king that is given to us. The Scripture says, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. You know, down through history, governments have never been a help to the people of the Lord. They've always been a hindrance. Government and church just do not mix. And from the very beginning of governments and times, many governments of history have been certainly hindrances to the work of God. You have the Dark Ages when things were very, very difficult and people were being slaughtered and killed. And it was done by governments. It was done by religion. And then you have the Reformation that comes out of that and tries to rekindle some things. And I'm glad that there are some that were never a part of that and were not Protestant, and they were always free and working the things of the Lord. But the devil has always worked through governments to destroy or try to hinder the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has not changed even today. The governments around the world are certainly a hindrance to the work of the Lord. There are certain places in our world that missionaries cannot go into because of the government. There are people that that are in authority. They just do not want them. And they have every intentions of making sure the gospel does not come to those certain locations. And so there are certain places and certain countries that you cannot go in as a missionary. You can go in other ways and still do the work, and God has many ways of getting His gospel out. But governments have never been a friend to the gospel. And so here we find that this king, or this man that's been set up as king, he was a very wicked man. And we find here that this is Herod the king, and if you study some other scriptures, you'll find this man's name, and through secular history, his name was Herod Agrippa, number one. And he was the grandson of Herod the Great, who had the little ones killed, had the children killed when Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. And so this is all one family that is so involved in the things that are very wicked of that particular time. This man, Herod, was the brother of Herodias. You remember Herodias in the Gospel. She is the one that connived her way around to have John the Baptist beheaded because of his words and his ministry. And so this Herod here in chapter 12 is the brother of Herodias, and he ruled over Judea. He ruled over the area of the Jews, and The Scripture tells us here that he had gained this by this popularity, and he had been set up as king, and he is vexing or tormenting the church. He's tormenting certain ones of the church. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 2 that James has been killed, and this is the first martyr of the disciples. This is the disciple James. Herod kills him and murders him, and he arrests Peter. Now, I'm sure when he arrested Peter, he had the same thing in mind for him as he did James. But the Bible tells us here that it was the days of unleavened bread, and so there were certain things that the Jews would not permit, and they did not want to happen during that particular time. And Herod, this Roman king or Roman ruler that was ruling over Judea, he didn't want to do anything to upset the Jews. And so the Scripture says here that he intended after Easter, or that word Easter there means the Passover. He intended to, after the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. So I'm sure his intention was the same for Peter as it was for James. He was going to destroy Peter. But I'm glad, thank God, the Lord has more power than man has. The Lord has much more ability than man has, and so we find in these next few verses, verses 5 through 11, we find that the angel of the Lord rescues Peter. Very miraculous rescue and interesting reading. Peter was arrested, and Herod wasn't going to do anything to upset the Jew until after the Passover. And so the Scripture says here that he kept him in prison. He kept him there, but he didn't keep him there. He put him there, but he wasn't able to keep him there with all the forces. And the Bible says here he is put with four quadrants of soldiers, and so he's under a strong military arrest and a lot of power there for just to keep one man, Peter, in prison. And so the rescue happens, and I believe it is a result because there was much prayer made for him. In verse number 5, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, prayer is an important element of our Christian life. There's a lot of people don't think too much about prayer, but prayer is very important. It's our avenue where we can talk to God. It's our way that God has given to us that we can go to the very throne room of the Lord and speak to Him as we would speak to one another. We go to the throne of the Lord. We go to Him in prayer. We don't have to have these and thous. We can talk to the Lord just like He's our brother. We can talk to Him on our level because He does understand. And so Peter has been arrested. He's put in prison. And really the church knows, and probably Peter understands, that if nothing happens, if something doesn't happen, my days are numbered. And so they're praying for him there in verse number 5. He was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Thank God for the continual prayer of the saints of the Lord. And they prayed without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And so we find here that supplication was made. It's a serious time in Peter's life. It could be that the devil is going to destroy Peter. Peter doesn't know the outcome. Peter doesn't know what's going to happen. He's sitting there, and later on we'll find that he's sleeping between two soldiers. He's chained to those two men. I mean, he is kept fast, and he is bound fast. He cannot do anything, cannot move, unless those soldiers know every detail about his life. And so there he is. Oh, but on the other side of the bars, there they were praying. He is in prison, but the people of God was praying for him. And they made intercession for him. They prayed without ceasing. Now look at verse number 6. It says, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Now that same night is the night they were praying for him. That very time that the church was praying for the Apostle Peter, Herod would have brought him forth, and at that time Peter was sleeping, the Bible says in verse number 6, between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, I'll tell you what, Peter was under lock and key. Here he's with multiple soldiers. He is chained one arm to one arm to the other. He is sleeping between them. And then at the doors, there's the keeper of the prison that made sure nobody could even get out the door. Hopeless situation. Not with the Lord. I'm glad so many times we see things that seem hopeless to us and God's able. The Scripture tells us He's able to deliver. And this, humanly speaking, Peter was in trouble. Humanly speaking, Peter was facing death. Humanly speaking, there was no way out of the problem that he was in. Now, the Scripture tells us here that as he was sleeping there between those soldiers, he was shackled. He's secure. He's chained between them, and there's guards at the door. And here Peter is sleeping. Now, I don't know if I'd be sleeping or not. I'd probably be bothered. I'd probably have loss of sleep. But Peter, he's known for his sleeping, by the way. He slept at the Transfiguration. He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he's sleeping here. This is the only time that he is commendable. I believe we find here that Peter is resting in the Lord. He's not really worried or troubled about what's going to take place. He's just resting there with those two soldiers on each side. But the Lord has a different plan for Peter than Herod did. And look at verse number 7. Here we find the means of the rescue. We see this moment. It's at the same night as the church over here somewhere is praying. Peter's in prison, and that same night Herod was going to bring him out and, of course, probably was going to kill him. Look at verse 7. We see the rescue. Behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. I never had thought too much about that until I read it this afternoon and or this morning, and had some other books around trying to read some things that other folks had said. And one of these fellows that I was reading, he said, it's interesting that a light shined, because it was in the midnight hour and there was no electricity and there was no light. And so if there was going to be a way of escape scene of Peter, then there had to be a light for him to see that. And the Bible says here that the angel of the Lord came upon him and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. And that word smote there means he hit him pretty hard. He woke Peter up and he got his attention. I'll tell you what, when we do business for the Lord, we need to be at attention. We need to understand. We need to know what God wants and to be alert. And so he smote him and on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And his chains fell from his hands. Now, he didn't unlock them. He didn't find the key. Just when Peter stood, the Bible says the chains fell from off his hands. Now notice what else takes place. And the angel said to him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. Now here Peter is, he's sound asleep, and all these things begin to happen. He's not really sure what's taking place. He's not real sure what's going on, because verse 11 tells us when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know." It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. He said, "Now I know it's real." And what God had done for him was a miraculous thing. And here the chains have fallen off, and the angel tells him to get his clothes on, get his sandals on, put his cloak upon him, and just follow him out. And I'm sure Peter would probably rather been just ushered out without walking, and God could have done that. I'm sure it probably been better for Peter if he, in his mind, just let me go out the roof and float me out of here and set me down somewhere else. But the angel of the Lord said, "You just follow me." And so when he goes out, the Scripture says here in verse number 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. A great miracle for the Apostle Peter. Here he is bound in prison. He's under strict arrest, has his hands chained to two soldiers, and they're all laying there asleep. But God, the angel of the Lord, smote Peter, woke him up. I think he kept the soldiers asleep, but he woke Peter up, and he said, "You just follow me out." And they went through one ward, they went through another ward of prisoners and or of soldiers. Then they got to the door, the gate that had been already mentioned here, how it was kept by others. He gets to that gate, and the gate just opens up of its own accord. And I'll tell you what, that's a miracle. Gates don't just open up. You walk up to your gate tonight and it opens up by itself, you're going to go the other direction. But here they are walking, and the angel of the Lord leading Peter, and they get to the iron gate that is locked and secured by the soldiers, and it just opens up. Oh, with God, all things are possible. That which looks like it's hopeless is never hopeless with the Lord. That which looks like is no way, there is a way with God. When we think we have run every avenue and every pathway, and it seems as though everywhere we go we hit a wall, I'm glad, thank God, He can open a door. And as they walked out, the door of the gate of the prison opened up to them. And by the way, I believe this word for word. This is not some fairy tale story. This is the Word of God. And this is the Scripture, and this is exactly God giving us and saving us the history, this historical account of a miracle that happened in the Apostle Peter's life. Peter had had other miracles happen, but now he's in dire need because his life's on the line. He's going to die. Herod's after him. He's already killed James. He's already killed that first disciple, apostle. Now he has Peter, and so we find here that he goes out, and then he gets out on the street, and the angel departs for him. Now, verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself and said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Verse number 11, you ought to write out beside that. Victory. Peter said, "Now I know it's the angel of the Lord that has led me out to security and to safety." And he says, "He's delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and he has delivered me from the expectation of who? Of the people of the Jews." You see, the Jews, they were happy. Peter is captured. We read that earlier. He saw it pleased the Jews that he had killed James, and it pleased the Jews that he had captured Peter. And I'm sure the Jews thought, not only have we gotten rid of Jesus, we're going to get rid of two of his followers. James is already gone, Peter's next. And they were looking forward to that. And Peter is so thankful that he delivered him out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people. Those Jews had hated Peter and wanted to see him destroyed. When he had considered the thing, here's the meditation about the rescue. It wasn't a dream, it was real. And Peter's standing there, out there on the street. The angels left him. He's there by himself. And the Bible says, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the brother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together, what does it say? Praying. Now, it just happened that Peter found this place and they happened to be there praying. No, there's no happening with the Lord. I mean, God doesn't work on perhaps and maybes and hope so's. God works in definite things to take place. The angel of the Lord delivered him, put him out on the street. He's considering, thinking about all that had happened. He's come to himself, and he says, "Oh, it wasn't a dream. I'm really out of jail. I'm out of prison. The soldiers are not here. I'm free." And as he was considering that, he found the house where some people were there, and they were praying. And you know what? They were praying for Peter. Now, that's commendable to them, and we thank the Lord for their prayer. We're going to find some problems with their prayer here in just a minute. But at least they were praying for Peter, and the Lord delivered him. And he comes to this house, and the Bible says he come to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we have heard many times about John Mark. And this is the first instance that we are introduced to him. And if you read other places in Colossians, you'll find that he was kin to Barnabas. And, of course, Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, they took a young man with them by the name of John Mark. Well, this is John Mark. This is him. And he is observing and seeing some things, and these folks come to Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, she probably, by what the Scripture says here, she probably was fairly well-to-do lady, because she had a house large enough for all these folks to be gathered in praying there that night. And she's the mother of John Mark, and where many were gathered together praying. Now, verse 13. The Bible says that the saints were praying, but they become surprised. Notice in verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came and hearkened named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her," this is so strange, "they said to her, 'Thou art mad. Peter's in prison.'" Now, there's something wrong with their prayer here. We are supposed to pray believing. Well, you know what? They prayed probably like we would pray. We're praying about it, but boy, it seems hopeless. We're praying for Peter. We hope he gets out, but I don't see any way he can get out. And so here's this damsel, Rhoda. She's probably a servant girl in Mary's house. And she was acquainted enough with Peter that she recognized who he was. Strange that she didn't open the door for him. But she's so shocked and so surprised that Peter is knocking on the door. She runs in and tells those people praying. She says that Peter had knocked, and she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. "Peter's out there. Peter's out there." Oh, they're shocked. They're surprised. She recognized his voice. She rejoiced. She ran to tell, and she continued to just reaffirm that it was Peter. Verse number 15, "And they said to her, 'Thou art mad.'" But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. "Then said they, 'It is his angel.'" Well, they're a stubborn crowd, aren't they? They had to be. It had to be part of the First Baptist Church. I mean, they were stubborn. They did not believe, and they doubted. And here this young lady wrote us. She said, "Peter's at the door and he's knocked." "Oh, well, you're mad. There's something wrong with you." And so she continues, and they said, well, it's just his angel. Look at verse 16. "But Peter continued knocking." Peter's on the outside. He said, "I wish somebody would let me in." I think that would be, I mean, we smile at that, but I think that would be my attitude. I'm out here knocking. You're in there discussing whether or not I'm out here. Just let me in and I'll show you. He continues to knock. He continues to to bombard the door. And he did that until the door was opened. And the Bible says when they saw him, they were astonished. Living by faith. I'm not so sure they had a whole lot of faith. They knew how to pray, and God knew how to answer. Now God's going to teach them a lesson that God answers prayer. Even sometimes when we don't recognize it, even sometimes when we don't think He will, how many times have we prayed for something we really didn't think God was going to do? I'll raise both hands. We do. That's our nature. We pray because we're supposed to pray, but do we really believe He's going to do that? I told Brother Solomon, I said, we'll pray that the Lord will permit you to sell that piece of property. Now, it won't do us a whole lot of good if we just pray, but I believe we ought to believe God will do that. God can answer our prayer. God can answer His prayer. And so here Peter is standing on the door. Now, he's just been broken out of prison. And I can just see Peter out there, please let me in. I'm out here on the streets. They're probably looking for me. Let me in. And when he comes in, the Bible says that they were astonished. They were surprised. Well, if we want to be real spiritual, we could say they should have said, well, Peter, we was waiting for you. And we're not that spiritual, and neither were they. They said, we're praying for him. Boy, it looks bad. How many times we've done that. We're going to pray about it, but I don't believe the Lord will do it. I'm going to pray about it, but I doubt God will answer my prayer. That was their attitude. So many times that's our attitude. But the Lord overruled their unbelief. The Lord overruled their questions. And there Peter stood. He knocked on the door, wrote a understood who he was, knew who he was by his voice, and he kept knocking, and they were astonished. But now, Peter begins to speak. We had the saints praying, we had the surprised saints, now we have the speaking of Peter. Peter beckons them with their hands. Now, I'm sure when they saw Peter, they were very excited. They didn't think it was going to happen, and it's happened. They didn't really look for it to happen, but it happened. And so when it comes down to Peter's time to speak, he says, but he beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace. Just be quiet. Just hold on a moment and let Peter speak. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now this James here, of course, James the Apostle has already been killed. This James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who was at that time probably the what we would call the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. And he said, you go tell James. And he calms the group and he tells them what's happened. He directs them to tell James what had taken place. And he's that early leader, and then Peter departs from there. Now, the Scripture doesn't give us everything that's said. I've tried to give that to you time and time again. A lot of times in one verse, we'll have a real short statement of what's taking place, and we don't have the whole conversations. Verse 17, I doubt very seriously that all Peter said was, go show these things to James. I'm sure when he beckoned with their hands and he told them to hold their peace, he had a lot to tell them. He told them how, the Scripture says here, he told them how the Lord had delivered him. Now, I don't believe Peter just said, well, fellas, the Lord delivered me. I believe he went detail, how God did it for him. And so this is what's happened. Now you go tell the leaders of the church, and then he departs from them, and he goes to another place. Now we come to the morning time. Remember now, this is night session. This is an all-night thing. This is early morning when Peter is released and out and gets to the house of Mary. It's in the darkness of the hour. And probably after midnight. And verse 18 says, now as soon as it was day, as soon as the daylight, the Bible says there was no small stir among the soldiers. What would become of Peter? Those two fellows that were sleeping there, they woke up just normal. They had their chains on their arms, but Peter didn't have his chains on his arms. And the Bible says there's no small stir. That means there's a big commotion. Where is Peter? Now, the reason they're so concerned about that, because if they lose a prisoner, they lose their life. And that is what happened. And so there's a great commotion about where Peter is, and there's no small stir among the soldiers of what become of Peter. And when Herod Now here's the king again. When Herod had sought for him, Herod was going to kill him now. That was his plan, I'm sure of that. If he's going to kill James out of prison, he's going to kill Peter in prison. And the only reason he waited was because it was the Passover. Well, that's humanly speaking. The only reason he waited is because God had him wait. You see, we do believe in the sovereignty of God. God works all these actions. We can see a human reasoning behind it, but he waited because God had something miraculous to do for Peter. And so when he sought him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Yeah, no wonder there's a commotion. He interrogates the soldiers. And their arms still have the chains on them. How'd you let him go? How'd he get out of here? And I'm sure he talked to the keepers there at the door and he has them all killed. And he then leaves and goes to his home. We noticed last week or a week back that Herod lived in Caesarea, which is just north of Jerusalem. And he goes to his home where he abode. But now we find there is a retribution. These soldiers, they were perplexed and they were punished. Now there's going to be a retribution to the man in charge. You see, I'm sure the soldiers thought, well, everything's doing pretty good tonight. We're on the side of Herod. He's the king and everything's well and good. Well, it was well and good until God stepped in. It was well and good until the miracle happened. And now judgment comes upon the culprits against Peter. Those men are destroyed. They are killed by Herod. And then in verse number 20, down through verse number 23, we find the end result of Herod. Now, he was a tyrant. And he was a very wicked man. But he thought he had everything under his control. The Bible tells us in verse number 20 that he came to Tyre and Sidon. By the way, those cities are still active cities today on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there in Israel. He was very upset with those people of the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And the Bible says here that came one according to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. They desired peace. These Jews wanted to have peace with this man because their country was nourished by the king's country. He was a Roman ruler, and the Romans took care of the Jews, and they were nourished, and they got their livelihood, they got their food, they got everything. And they didn't want any problems with this man because he could cut off the food and he could cut off the supply. But they became friends with his chamberlain. And the Bible says, upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. And he sat upon his throne. And he made oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "This is the voice of a God and not a man." Boy, the pride of Herod was built up. Here these folks are, they're worshiping Herod. He's a God. He's our God. A lot of people today looking for a Savior. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. I wish I could find one. I would put it on my car. It said, "I'm not looking for a Savior. I'm looking for a President." I thought that's pretty good. I don't know why I throw that in there. But we find here these folks, they said, he's a God. And we're going to worship him. And so Herod comes out in his royal robes. I mean, pride all over him. He's standing tall and they're worshiping him. Only thing wrong, here's the angel of the Lord. I sort of think it's the same one that got Peter out of prison. The angel of the Lord. Look at verse number 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God. That's a capital G. That's Jehovah. He gave not God the glory, And he was eating of worms and gave up the ghost. And I tell you what, retribution comes to the culprits. Doesn't take long for God to handle the problem. Doesn't take long for giving up the ghost. Doesn't take long for him to die. In the midst of all of his pomp and glory and pride, the angel of the Lord came and he was eaten of worms and he died. Oh, by the way, I believe that happened just the way it says here. Again, it's not a fairy tale. It's the Word of God. So immediately the Lord smote him. But I like verse 24 and 25. Here we see the resilience of the early church. I mean, they're not going to quit. Stephen's been stoned. James has been killed. Peter has been arrested. Their prayers have been answered. And look at verse number 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You know when the church has always been the strongest? You read history. Church has always been the strongest. Not when everything is flourishing. Not when we have everything the way we want it. But the church has always grown and flourished and become much stronger and more spiritual in times of oppression. Times of troubles. Times of persecution. You read the history of some of those men hundreds of years ago that stood for the Word of God in the peril of their life. And the churches had to literally go underground and go out of sight in order to survive. But they grew. And the more the devil tried to stop the church by persecution, the more it grew. Well, the Lord added to the church 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, another time 5,000. Persecution is everywhere and people are hating the church, and then it just brings it down to daily in house to house. They cease not to teach and to preach Jesus. And then the Bible says daily such as should be saved. The church was in a continual reviving and a continual bringing people out of the world and bringing it to them and bringing it to the Lord Jesus. The church is growing and flourishing. And the devil tries to put it down, and the more he puts it down, the more it grows. And here in the midst of all this trouble, that little word in verse number 24, that first word, but, it's important. While all this is going on, that's when the Word of God multiplied. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Old Herod died, but God grew. Herod went out of existence, but the Word of God multiplied. The people of God grew and multiplied. People were getting saved everywhere. Now verse 25 says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. What was that ministry? Remember last week? In chapter number 11, Paul and Barnabas, they take relief to Jerusalem because of the famine that had been predicted by that prophet that had spoken that there would be much want. And so the people of the Gentiles, they send goods to Jerusalem. And they send it by the elders and send it to the elders of the church. That's why, I think we mentioned last week, that's why we believe things ought to be done through the church. I believe that's God's plan. God doesn't have to have all these other organizations. God has His church. And the church is able, if it's willing, God can make it able to do everything that's needed for people. And so, last week we saw that Barnabas and Saul were sent to Jerusalem. They took all those goods with them and those commodities and things that they needed there in Jerusalem. Now the Bible says when they had finished and fulfilled their ministry, what a blessing that is to finish your ministry. To finish what God gives you to do. God gave them a message. God gave them a plan. God gave them a ministry there in Jerusalem. And they have it finished and they fulfill that. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now where did they, we had the map up last week. Where did they go from? They went from Antioch to Jerusalem. Peter is arrested in Jerusalem. All this is going on. Their ministry is completed. And this John Mark that we found just a moment ago, his mother's by the name of Mary, he goes now with Paul, or Saul and Barnabas. He goes with them back to where? Antioch. Now next week, we find, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And he gives you a list of them. So they go back from Jerusalem to Antioch. Where had Saul been for those years? He had been in Tarsus. Barnabas sends for Paul and gets him. They go to Jerusalem. Now they're back in Antioch. And in chapter 13, it's the narrative changes. Up until this point, it's been pretty much the things that was going on around Jerusalem. And pretty much this early church in its own confine. But when you get to chapter 13, there's not just the continuation of the early church, but there is the expansion. And from Antioch, Saul, Barnabas, and John Mark, those three men, they go out on that first missionary journey. Now, next week, I'll have the map back up here with that their first journey and see where they went, what they did. But now the narrative changes from the Jerusalem base, and it changes now as Paul and Barnabas, as they travel to different places. Everywhere they go preaching. Everywhere they preach, people are saved. And that still happens. Everywhere we go, we ought to go preaching. And if we go preaching or telling, proclaiming, there'll be people get saved. So praise the Lord. The plan that God has in the book of Acts, some 2,000 years ago, is the plan that God has today. Same plan. Now sometimes we use some different methods and different ways. We don't ride camels, we ride cars. And we have different ways. But the plan is the same. Go tell the world. That's our mission. That's our desire, to tell people that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. So may God help us as we read these things and study. I hope it'd be encouraging to you to see the work of the Lord. And it's amazing when you're just reading the Scripture how it all opens up. It's a narrative. It's a story. And the book of Acts was penned down by a man by the name of Luke. Luke, the physician. Luke is the one writing all these things down. But it's the Holy Spirit that directs him what to write and what to give us. So as we study these things, I pray the Lord will bless us and give us some learning, some enjoyable areas. Now we're going to start a total different facet of the book of Acts and the church growing, popping up in many different places. Thank God one day one popped up in your area. You see, it's still continuing. And churches are still starting all across the country. Churches are starting around the world. And it's under the plan that these men had as the Spirit of God sent them out and the church sent them out from Antioch and they went into the far reaches to the regions beyond. That's what these flags all represent. Missionaries, mission works around the world. Let's stand together tonight.